Well, good morning. Welcome to Celtus First Baptist Church. We are glad that you are with us today. Isn't it good to be able to physically come to the building and worship? I'm thankful for that. You know, I made the joke in the first service, but it's absolutely true. I said, it doesn't matter if there's five people out here, that is an improvement from what it was the last 7 weeks. So it doesn't matter how many people are sitting out here, preaching to real people is always better than preaching to chairs. But we do want to welcome you. We are glad that you're here. We want to welcome those of you that are joining us via Facebook or the web. We know that many of you want to be here and you can't be here, and we're thankful for you. We're thankful that you can still join us live here or watching it later in your home. And so we're just glad to either be physically here or to be spiritually present, either way, to worship God together. So let me just start by giving you just some basic instructions that we always do when we gather together for worship. Today, we are going to be singing some great hymns that our brother has picked for us. And in the first service, it was so good for those people to just sing out and sing praises to God and thank Him, and it lifted my spirits. I know it's going to lift your spirits. It's going to be a blessing to those people that are at home singing with us. And so we're going to be able to worship God through singing today. And secondly, we're going to be able to worship God through prayer and through Scripture. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. So you can take your blue pew Bible and you can turn to the very front if you need that. Or you can open your copy of God's Word and find your place in Genesis 8, where we're going to be today. Now, you know, if you're physically with us today, that we do have some social distancing going on. There's plenty of room for you to spread out. There's plenty of places for you to sit. We're doing everything that we possibly can. Remember today that our offering is at the back. So if you look at the back doors, you will see boxes at every door, and they're labeled. And you can put your offering there, or you can give online, or you can mail it in. But we just want to make every precaution that we can. So this has been all wiped down and cleaned, and we think we've done a good job, and we're just thankful we can come together. So the Scripture says in Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes when he was anointed." It is. It's a special blessing for God's people to be able to come together. Amen. And to worship together and to love one another together. And we're so thankful we're able to do that today. Well, I'm going to pray and lead us in a word of prayer. And then after I pray, we are going to worship together. So would you join me as we go to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask His grace and His blessings on our meeting together and on the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Father, in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name, we are thankful that we have the freedom and the opportunity to gather via the internet or here presently and personally. We are thankful for these opportunities to worship. And we pray today as we sing that we would sing of your greatness and your goodness, and we would glorify you in the words that we say and the things that we do, that we would encourage one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We pray, Father, for the reading of the Word of God, that it would pierce our heart, that it would strengthen us, that it would exhort us, that it would sanctify us in Christ Jesus, that we would bear fruit spiritually because of the Word of God, that the Spirit of the Lord would illuminate our hearts and our minds to understand the Scripture. We pray for those who are lost, who are without Christ, that this morning the Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin, cause them to see their lostness, and bring them to regenerating faith in Christ Jesus. We pray you would use our singing and our living and our giving and our loving and our preaching to accomplish that goal, those who are lost to be saved. Father, we praise you for your goodness to us. We praise you for your care for us, how you have sustained us over these days. We pray it all in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. And all God's people said, amen, amen.
Amen. Let's sing together. Let's stand, whether you're here or at home. Stand together. The words are on the screen. We want to sing this song because if you're here, it's good to say we are here, isn't it? It's good to say that. But we want to remember why we're here. We want to remember why we're doing this morning. We're not here just for ourselves. We are here to encourage one another that we are here for the Lord. We are here for you. So let's let that be our praise this morning. Let's sing together.
Let our praise be your welcome. Let our songs be a sign. We are here for you. We are here for you. Let your breath come from heaven. Fill our hearts with your light. We are here for you. We are here for you. To you our hearts are open. Nothing here is
yeah. adored and magnified.
Oh, we do magnify our Lord, and we dwell on the fact that He died and He rose again. He is a wonderful and a merciful Savior. Let's sing this together.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a man would rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor,
questions asked. Who can do this? Who can do this? Who can do this? And the answer is always only one. It's God. God is our everything. And just for a moment this morning, let's behold His wondrous deeds. Let's behold His creation. Let's behold what He's done for us. Let's sing this together.
Oceans in His hands, who has numbered every grain of sand. Kings and nations tremble at His voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God, seated on His throne.
Oh,
Christ felt the nails upon his hand, bearing all the guilt of sinful man. God eternal, humble to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God, seated on his throne, come let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare, come let us adore him. You will reign forever. You will reign forever. You will reign forever. You will reign forever. Behold our God, seated on his throne, come let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare, come let us adore. Adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare, come let us adore him.
If you would take your Bibles now, your copies of God's Word, and turn it to the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 8. The sermon text this morning will be Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. And I'll give you a moment to turn it there, whether you're here or at home. And just a reminder, this is after Noah had built the ark, and the floods came, and the waters receded, and he is now on dry ground and has left the ark for the first time. And it says in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus. We thank you for our deliverance from sin. We praise you for being a magnificent and wonderful, merciful Savior. And now we pray, thanking you that just as Noah was saved through the ark, we are saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And as he makes sacrifice, Lord, may ours be a sacrifice of praise to you. I pray for Pastor Mark now that the words he preaches will be piercing and moving to us. I pray that you will give him things to say that will help us fully see you for who you are. I pray that our ears, our hearts, and our minds will be open to your word. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, you may be seated. I just want to say once again, it's so good to see you sitting out here. And of course, to have you guys watching with us remotely. Well, keep your place there in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. We're going to be looking at one verse today. Let me ask you this question. What promises did you make to yourself when this all began? Here's another question. What did you want to do first when this all ended? Now, you know we do this all the time with ourselves. You know, I've seen people in medical crisis, maybe their health is not well, and they'll say, "Now, the minute I get well, I'm going to do blank." You ever said that? I've seen people in financial stress, and they said, "The minute we get out of debt, we're going to do blank," right? They make these promises to themselves. Sometimes we even make those promises to God, don't we? I mean, we say, God, if you'll just let me get out of this situation, I promise when it's over, I'm going to come back to church. I'm not going to take that time for granted. Did you make any of those promises during this quarantine? What about things you promised yourself? You know, when this is over, we are going to blank. I am going to blank. Well, we all do that. What I want you to see this morning, though, is the first thing Noah did when he exited the ark. It's telling. To me, it's incredible. It's very timely. We have been going through Genesis, sovereignty of God. And today, we were coming to chapter 8. And here, in a great sense, things are starting to open up for us. They're not all the way back to normal. It may take a while, but in a very real sense, our situation is a little, and I say a little, because we don't have a pandemic like Noah had. I mean, look, I don't care how bad it gets. Until you're the last 8 people on the planet exiting an ark, your situation is not nearly as bad as his. But I want you to see what he did first. The first thing that he was committed to. Look at verse 20 of chapter 8. Tells us what he did first. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took some of every clean animal, some of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Of all the things that demanded attention, of all the priorities that his family felt as they looked around a devastated planet that had gone through a deluge of water, this is what this man commits to do the moment the doors are open. He worships. He worships. Now today what I want to do is I want to just take that worship in chapter 8, verse 20. And I want to show you 4 truths about that worship that Noah commits when the doors of the ark are open and his pandemic is over, what he does. 4 things we're going to look at together. Number 1, we're going to see today that this was time-consuming for Noah. Number 2, we're going to see that everything he does is intentional. It's not just time-consuming, but there's a lot of intentionality. He's not just haphazardly worshiping. He's doing it in a certain way. Thirdly, we are going to see that it's costly. It cost some of the best to commit this act of worship. And fourthly, it was a priority for him. A priority. So it was time-consuming, it was intentional, it was costly, it was a priority. Let's break all 4 of those down together, piece by piece. Number 1, I want to focus on 1 word of verse 20, and I want you to see that the worship that Noah committed to was time-consuming. And we get that very clearly in the word built. Now just notice in 8:20, Noah built an altar to the Lord. Now focus on that word built. I don't know about you, but 1, I'm not a good builder. 2, I can't put 2 boards together. 3, when I hear the word built, I think stress, sweat, labor, ingenuity, skill. So when you read the word build there, the first thing Noah does when he comes out of the ark is he builds. You immediately get this impression that of all the things he could have done, of all the pressing concerns that were on him, he gave his time. It takes time to build. If you're going to build something, you don't just throw it together. It doesn't say he threw it together. It doesn't say he quickly erected something to get by. It says he built. And so here all these issues are facing Noah and his family, and this is what he does with the precious commodity of time that you can't make more of and you cannot get back. Now think about this for a moment. When we're pressed, when we're busy, when we've come from a long journey, immediately we have all these things in our mind that we know we need to commit ourselves to. You know, I'm the worst about this. When my family goes on a vacation or we go away to see family, you know, you leave your house. And typically we leave our house pretty good, but there's always things you never get to, right? I mean, no matter how hard you work preparing to leave, you tell yourself, okay, now those dishes in the dishwasher, we're going to get to those when we get back, because we just don't have time to do everything. And, you know, that spot on the floor where the dog walked in at the last minute, I'll mop that up when we get back. You know, you have all these little things. I'll get those clothes washed when we return. So we come home, and this happens pretty typically. I'm not focused on what I need to be focused on. And we walk into that house that we haven't been into for a while. And, you know, you're glad to see your home and your surroundings. But then a guy like me who doesn't always stay focused clearly, I see all these things that I want to do immediately. Now, there have been times, and this isn't unheard of, when my wife will gently remind me, hey, honey, we can mop the floor later. Mopping the floor is a good thing. Thank you for doing that. But I really need help unloading the car. You know, our car, when we go on a trip with our wonderful children, six people in a car, it's not just unloading luggage. Those of you that are young and don't have kids, you don't understand this yet. It's like, you know, we've taken the army with us on this trip and we've got to disembark them all, right? So, you know, there's food all in the floor where everybody ate in the car and lived in the car. There's toys everywhere. There's luggage in the back that has to be gotten out. And like one of the big love languages for my wife is to clean her car for her when we go on a trip. But I don't ever clue into that. I always come home and I see all these other things that I want to focus on. And sometimes I have to be gently reminded, hey, let's unload the car. That should be our top priority. That should be what's consuming our time first. And we can get to all these other things later. But you know, I'm kind of one of those people that says, oh, we've got the rest of the year to unload the car, honey, until we go on vacation again. But I have to be reminded of that priority. Well, you could just imagine that this must have happened a little bit in the life of Noah. Now, we're not told that in the text, but we are told these are people just like us. They're human beings and they're sinners saved by grace just like us. And Noah's three sons, of all three of those, we know one of them wasn't that great because he's cursed later. And so, you know, somebody is walking off this ark and they're saying what I would say and what you would say. Hey, listen, building an altar to the Lord is a great idea. And we'll do that when we've got time later. But right now, I mean, we got to focus on what we're going to eat. And we need to focus on our shelter that we need to build so that we can move out of the ark. And can't you just imagine, even in the human mind of Noah, as great as he was, and even in the act that he's doing, there had to be some self-doubt in his mind. Because it would be in your mind, and it would be in my mind, is this really what we need to be committing our time to, of all the things that need to be done today? The first day when we walk out of the ark and we see the devastation around us, is this what we need to commit our time to? And yet Noah's actions say, yes, building an altar to the Lord, time consuming, taking up precious commodities that I could be doing something else, but this is important and it's necessary and it's what I need to devote the first part of my moment to. Now, friends, there is a message in that for us, don't you think? I mean, here we are, we're exiting, so to speak. And there's all these things that are going to be on people's minds in the next 6 months. They're going to say, well, you know, worshiping God is great. And having that daily quiet time is wonderful. But, you know, we'll do that when things are back to normal. We'll do that when we have the time. But right now, we need to focus on X and Y and Z. And not necessarily worship. That's like the last thing we need to focus on. But I would just argue against that. I would say that our priority through this and after this needs to be, even if it's time consuming, even if it takes over other things in our life, God first. Our worship should be a way of life, and it should be directed toward God, whether we're in a pandemic, coming out of a pandemic, or over a pandemic. And that speaks volumes to the world around us about what our priorities are. It speaks volumes about what's necessary and needed in the moment. So what about us? I mean, did we take time before all this to prioritize the Lord? Well, many of us are now saying we didn't. We're saying now socially on media, man, we were so busy. We were so burdened with things. We were so occupied with other lesser things that's been taken away from us now. And let me just urge you, have that thinking, come back out of this, and as you walk out, prioritize. It's time consuming. You could be doing other things. But say, I want to worship and make my relationship with the Lord key. And I'm just going to be honest with you, brothers and sisters. There's going to be more and more things open back up. More and more things that are going to vie for our time. And now is the time to commit our time to the worship of the Lord. And make it a priority. Notice number two. Not only did Noah build an ark. First thing out. Took the time to build. But the second thing that we see about Noah and what he's doing when he exits is he has a very intentional way of worshiping. His worship is not haphazard, it's not frivolous, it's very intentional. Now, how do we know it's intentional? Look back in chapter 8, look at verse 20, look at the word altar. He built an altar. Now, the word build shows us it was time consuming. The word altar shows that it was intentional. Now, why would I say that the word altar shows us that it was intentional? Because altar was a form of worship established by God. Now, you know, you hear people all the time. I've heard this all my life. People have said, well, we can worship God anywhere. You know, I can worship God in the deer stand. Noah probably could have reasoned in his mind, hey, I could worship God fishing for fish to feed my family. I can worship God hunting the animals that God has now said are to be our food. And he could have rationalized all that, but he doesn't. And he doesn't say, well, I can just worship God anywhere I want, any way I want. There's been a flood, for the love of God. The world is devastated. So does it really matter? But yet he's so intentional. He builds an altar. Now, it is true. Okay, it's true. We can worship God anywhere. I mean, God is all-knowing. He's all-present. He's all-powerful. Praise God that he is not limited to buildings. He is not limited to human hands. He is not limited to time and space. And in moments like this pandemic that we're coming out of, Lord willing, you know, we've been able to worship God anywhere, and I praise God for that. We've been able to worship him in our dens and in our living rooms and at home and over the internet and maybe even on the lake. And that's good. That's a blessing that God is so imminent and so transcendent that we can worship him anywhere. That part is true. But let me just tell you, even though that's true, that is never the preference of God in the way he wants us to approach him. Now, you can argue that, but I've got a whole lot of scripture and a whole lot of examples that back that up. Now, listen, when you open your Bible, let me just kind of give a little explanation before I get into the meat of the word altar. That word altar says a lot. When you open up your Bible, the Bible is divided into basically two types of teaching. There's narrative teaching. Okay, narrative teaching, that's stories. So most of Genesis is a narrative story. It teaches you through the story, not through repetition and one, two, three. That's the other type of teaching that's in the Bible. So there's narrative teaching, And then there's what we call didactic. It's from the Greek word didache, which means teaching. And so didactic teaching is like 1, 2, 3. So for example, in the New Testament, Paul's letters are didactic teaching. They don't really tell any stories about where Paul went or who he met. It's just kind of delving into a lesson, right? So, you know, you'll read 1 Corinthians and Paul will say in chapter 11, this is how you are to do the Lord's Supper, 1, 2, 3. And then in chapter 14, he'll say, this is how you are to worship when you come together publicly, 1, 2, 3. But then you go to Genesis and it's like this story. Now, the reason I point that out is because in the book of Genesis, in the narrative story, there are things that are implied, but they're not stated 1, 2, 3 like we might want them to be stated. Don't let that throw you at all. Stories typically don't do didactic teaching. I mean, you're not watching a movie and in the middle of the movie, a character comes out and says, here's 7 reasons why the empire is evil. Number 1, they don't tell you to do that. This is how the rebellion is going to win the war. First, I mean, typically it's just a story and you figure it out. It's implied in the characters. It's implied in the background and you get it. Now, why do I go through all that here in Genesis? Because you're not going to find God giving specific instructions to his people on worship yet. Now, I think he did give Adam and he did give Cain and Abel and he did give Noah specific instructions, but that's implied in the narrative. Later in Leviticus, when the nation has gotten bigger, the people have become more numerous, he's going to take a book like Leviticus and he's going to go 1, 2, 3. Here's what you do. Here's how you do it. Here's the specifics. Did he leave all that out in Genesis? No, I don't think he did. How do I know that? Well, first of all, if you remember back in the earlier part of Genesis, God told Adam to work and keep the garden, and God told him specifically how to name the animals, what to do, how to do it. We know that when Adam and Eve sinned, the scripture tells us at the end of Genesis 3 that God took an animal, sacrificed that animal, covered them with the skin of that animal, and taught them symbolically that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Without covering, there is no remission for sin. And so God taught Adam and Eve that lesson. We know that when we get to Genesis 4, and we come to verse 3, we read about Cain and Abel. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering, Abel also brought an offering. Now that phrase, in the course of time, that's probably the worst way to translate that from the Hebrew. It literally means at the appointed time. Cain brought, Abel brought. How did Cain and Abel know at an appointed time to bring something specific to God? I'll tell you how they knew. God had told their father Adam, and he was working and keeping and teaching his children. And so Cain and Abel knew what God expected, and that's implied in the story. And when we come to the story of Noah, we ask ourselves, how does he know altar, burnt offering? How does he know that? When did God tell him this? Well, we look back on the story and we realize that his father Lamech lived about 100 years with Adam. Adam was still alive when Noah's father was young. And no doubt, Adam, being a great-grandfather of Lamech, taught Noah's dad how to worship God. We learn that from Genesis 5 when we count up the years. These people lived together. They knew each other. Their lives crossed. And you better believe Noah understood sacrifice and altar and burnt offering. And later when we come to Leviticus, God explains all that to us and to the children of Israel that follow. But God was very specific and intentional in the way that he wanted people to worship him. At the appointed time, you bring this way, you come to me, you sacrifice an animal. You put your faith in the coming one who will be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so you better believe that someone taught Noah. It's clear in the narrative that he understood what altar and burnt offering meant. And everything Noah does is intentional. And friends, let me say that our worship should be intentional. It's tempting for people right now. I've seen this over and over again. Well-meaning people have said, man, this pandemic has changed the church. One person even Facebooked, and this person is working for a church ministry. They Facebooked and said, the church doesn't even have to get back together after this. We're reaching more people online. And so pragmatism is what drives them. Well, we're reaching more people online. Listen, we can still be online, but we don't have the luxury of coming to God and telling Him how we intend to worship Him. God says, gather. God says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So no matter what happens a year from now, if this is all over, we're not going to forsake the assembling because we're intentional about what we're doing. Because God is intentional about worship. Noah was intentional about worship. And let me tell you clearly, even though the Old Testament talks about those sacrifices, the New Testament, there are details in the New Testament on how the church is to worship. And I'll give you the greatest detail of all. Specifically, we are told that the only way we can come to God is through the person, the work, and the blood of Jesus Christ, our sacrificial Lord and Savior. There is no other way to come to God. Coming into His presence is intentional. Praying to Him, you have to come in Jesus' name. Coming into His presence, you have to have the great high priest that takes away our sins. It's intentional how we worship, even in the New Testament. Even more so, my friends, we come through Christ. Noah was intentional, we're intentional. We come through the Lamb of God who was sacrificed on the altar of the cross for our sins. Thirdly, I want you to see about this worship that Noah commits himself to when he leaves the ark. Not only is it time-consuming, he built. Not only is it intentional, he built an altar to the Lord, knew what he was doing. But thirdly, I want you to see that it was costly. It was incredibly costly. Now, how do we know that it was costly? Well, just look at what he does there in verse 20. He took some, and I want you to just notice these words, every clean animal, every clean bird. That's costly. I mean, you just went through a plague of humanity and everybody's dead and most of the animal population is dead and you're going to sacrifice some, not all, but some. Now, let me explain every clean animal. Do you see the word clean there? This makes it even more costly. Now, a lot of times when we talk about the ark, we have these cute little pictures, and nothing wrong with them, that we put on the wall of our nurseries, and we have these cute storybooks, and it says 2x2. We'll say, Noah took two of every kind of animal into the ark. That is a half-truth. The Scripture clearly says, if we would just read it, the Scripture says that he took two of every unclean animal. He took seven of every clean. It also says that the rains came from the sky, but the deluge also came up from the ground. We always emphasize rain, and we always emphasize 2x2, but that's only a half-truth. Water came up from below and above, and that's how you got the flood so fast. And the animals were two of every unclean, seven of every clean. Now, we will look at the Old Testament sometimes in judgment. And we'll say, well, this has no relevance on us. All those Levitical laws, they're so laborious. And they talk about clean animals and unclean animals. You know what an unclean animal was? It wasn't an animal that God hated. God created that animal for a purpose. Do you know what most unclean animals do? They clean. They're bottom dwellers. They eat up the refuse of everything else. You know what they do? They sanitize humanity and the world. They allow the circle of life to continue. And so while we would say, oh, Leviticus is so outdated, and why do we need to know about all these clean animals and unclean animals? I mean, we could never relate, could we? To like, let's say a wet market somewhere, like maybe say like China, where like they took bats that are unclean and rodents that are unclean and they ate them. And like it had this plague that affected all the world. I mean, we can never relate to that, right? Leviticus is so irrelevant, isn't it? And yet the scripture warned us, you eat this kind of stuff, this is what's going to happen. It's not irrelevant at all. I hope you're getting my sarcasm. You like that sarcasm? Yeah, that's cheesy. All right. Anyway, I thought about that like 2 seconds. Just blurted it out. But I mean, the scripture is very relevant. And God calls certain animals unclean because they clean the toilet bowl. And if you want to eat that, you go right ahead. But I don't want to eat that. Then there's clean animals. Now let's go back to this text. He took some not of every unclean. He took the most costly clean animals. You know why they're clean? Number one, you can eat them. God has set them aside. So when Noah gets off the ark, God says, you can start eating meat and animals. Some of these 7 pairs of clean animals are his future dinner. Vegetation is wiped out at this point. It's barely coming back. It's going to take time to grow a garden again. Atmospheric conditions have got to have changed things geographically. And yet, what is he going to eat? Meat. Now, that's the Noah diet right there. Meat. He's going to eat meat. And what is he going to eat? Some of the clean animals from the ark. And if he takes some of his future food and sacrifices it to God, you could argue he's wasting. It's costly. Let me tell you another reason why it's clean, because it's offered to God in sacrificial worship in the Old Testament. God didn't want the refuse coming to him. He wanted that which was clean because he wanted grace to be seen as valuable and not cheap. Grace is not cheap. So God instructed them, take the best, take what cost. Noah took some of the clean. He took what would cost him. He was giving back to God. You know, grace is not cheap. Your salvation, while given to you freely by Christ, cost Christ everything. Cost him his life. Cost him his obedience. Cost him his blood. And it's not cheap. And we don't preach a cheap grace. That's why when we worship, we bring the sacrifice of praise to God, because we have been bought with a price. And we rejoice in that. And it's costly. And we recognize that. We all know this principle, right? We know that the things we don't pay for, we do not value. The things that we do not work for, we do not value. My children just this week got their 2nd pair of scooters. A couple of years ago, we bought them scooters. We bought them scooters. And you know where those scooters ended up? Behind my truck tire and run over. You know where their scooters ended up? In pieces all over the yard, rusted. But you know what they did this past week? They bought it with their own money. You know where those scooters are now? Put up and well taken care of. I mean, we know this principle, don't we? We've lived this all of our life. We know that when the government gives us something and we didn't contribute, we don't value it. We know that when we give our children something and they don't work for it, there's so little value there. We know in our own life the same is true. And listen, when it comes to salvation, we worship God, we give back to God, we do it not because that's what saves us, but we do it costly. We sacrifice, we worship, we praise, we give our time, we give our energy, we give our effort, we do it intentionally, it's costly, but we do it because we have been bought with a price. And Noah did that. He took some of the clean animals and birds and gave it to God and sacrificed it as an offering. Hebrews 13, 15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name for what He has done for us. Amen. Well, finally, let's see the third truth about this worship. It was time-consuming, he built. It was intentional, an altar. It was costly. He took the clean birds and animals, some of them, and gave them back to God. But fourthly, let me say that it was a priority. It was a priority. Noah wanted to fellowship with God, and he wanted that to be established first and foremost when he came out of the ark. It should be a priority for us as well. Look at these words in 8:20. And he offered burnt offerings on the altar. Burnt offerings. Now, what does that mean? Well, you go to Leviticus to find out what that means, where the Holy Spirit, through Moses, instructs the Israelites exactly how to do it. But Noah knew what this was. He had been taught by his fathers. He knew what a burnt offering was. In the book of Leviticus, there are five offerings that the Israelite could offer to God. Now, some of the offerings were voluntary. So they could offer these offerings anytime they wanted for various reasons. So, for example, one of the offerings was called the grain offering. And it was just a way to acknowledge to God that God was the giver of crops and possessions. And so when the harvest came, the worshiper would take some grain and they would offer it to the Lord voluntarily, freely, just as a way to acknowledge, Lord, you've been good to us. Your provision over us has been costly, and you've been gracious. There was another kind of offering, a fellowship offering, where the worshiper would actually eat a meal in the presence of God. And this was just a way to show that there was no enmity any longer between the worshiper and God. That though their sins had been as scarlet, he had made them white as snow, and they could fellowship together over food. The worshiper and God, symbolically, there was the fellowship offering. There was a sin offering. And this was when you committed, or when the priest committed, or when the nation committed unintentional sin against God and His laws. So, you know, you realize, you know what, we broke the law of God. What do? We broke it as a nation. We broke it as a priest. We broke it as a people. Well, they had these sin offerings. They could bring before God, and any unintentional breaking of the law was forgiven. They had guilt offerings. These guilt offerings were when you unintentionally hurt a brother or a sister. So maybe you unintentionally hurt someone. And what you would do with a guilt offering is you would pay 20% back to the person. You would make restitution to them, and then you would make a guilt offering to the Lord, and you would show them, I've made this right between me and you and between me and God, and I'm sorry for that unintentional breach in fellowship. Now, those were the other four offerings, but there was one offering called the burnt offering. It's the first one mentioned in the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, right when you open that book. And that burnt offering was for the worshiper when he had sinned against God to make atonement symbolically for his sin. Now, he was putting his faith in the one that would come to shed blood and cover his sin, but it was symbolic. And what the worshiper would do is they would take an animal without blemish or defect, and they would bring it to the tabernacle, and they would lay their hand on that animal. And when they laid their hand on that animal, symbolically, it showed that they were transferring their guilt and their sin to that animal who was going to be slaughtered in their place. And it was preparing them to see that atonement had to be made, covering had to be made, propitiation had to be made for their sin. So, for example, Leviticus 1, 3 and 4 says this: if the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you're to offer a male without defect. Got to be clean. And you must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. Verse 4, you are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering. And it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. And friends, the first thing Noah wants to do when he gets out of the ark is he wants to symbolically say, I know I need atonement and forgiveness so the fellowship with God is not broken. I'm a sinner and I need covering. What sin did Noah do? We don't know. But we do know this. He offered a burnt offering. Some denominations will say Noah was a righteous man, never committed any sin, and we can be just like that. Friends, if he was so righteous, why did he offer a burnt offering first thing out of the ark? Because whatever had happened in his heart and in his mind and in his life, as righteous as he might have been, he needed covering for sin. This was a priority. He wanted fellowship to God, with God, not to be hindered. And because God is holy and righteous, any sin that we harbor in our life interrupts that fellowship with God. And we can't just come to God on our own. We have to come through Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who is that animal that was sacrificed for our sins. We have placed our guilt and our sin on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And just like that animal from the herd in Leviticus was symbolic, Jesus wasn't symbolic. He took our sins. He was sacrificed in our place so that we could be saved. And those of us who have been saved, it's a priority for us to have fellowship with God. And while Noah put his hand on the animal, we put our faith in Christ and we continually come confessing. 1 John chapter 1. Particularly verse 9. I mean, if we say that we're without sin, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is for the person who fellowships with God daily. It's a priority. It was a priority for Noah. It's a priority for us. We want that fellowship. And brothers and sisters, we fellowship with God in a multiplicity of ways. There is no doubt about that. We fellowship with Him privately in prayer. We fellowship with Him privately in our study of the Word. We fellowship with Him with other believers gathered around. We also fellowship with Him when we gather together here. Intentionally. Time-consuming, costly, but we fellowship with God. When you were singing the praise songs this morning, I was fellowshipping as you were singing. You blessed my heart as you sang psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. I fellowshipped with God. And for those of you at home that didn't get to be a part of that, I'm so sorry. You missed that awesome opportunity. When we're opening the Word together, I'm fellowshipping with you around the Word. I'm meeting with God in a unique and wonderful way that He has designed for us to sit together and break the bread of life and hear the Word of the Lord. That's fellowship and that's a priority. And I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but that fellowship is a priority that we need to have. Now, let me just say as a side note, and I'm not coming down on anybody's convictions about this pandemic, but I want to make something clear. It's a priority that we'd gather as soon as we could. When the governor made the statement, we were law-abiding. We wanted to be faithful to our government. I think we have, and I'm from Mississippi, I think we got one of the best governors in the nation. I mean, I think he's awesome. I really do. Sorry if that offends you. But I wanted to support him. I wanted us to encourage those men that are making and women that are making the toughest decisions of our nation. And I don't ever want to disparage that. But I want to tell you, when he said it's time that you can come back together, we said that's a priority for us. And we know that everybody can't come back. We understand that. We've said that over and over again. We want to be sensitive. But for those that could, we want to open the doors and say, come. Because we want to fellowship with God in this way, and we don't ever want to take it for granted. I had people call me, other pastors. Some said nice, good things, and others said, you're really going to open the church? Don't be intimidated. Don't feel like you have to open the church. I'm not intimidated at all. I don't feel any intimidation. I wanted to open the church as soon as we possibly could. I had other people. Well, you know, other churches aren't opening. God bless them. But I ain't other churches. Now listen, let me say this. With this pandemic and with anything in our life, three S's we've got to adopt. I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm going to alliterate. Three S's. Number one, we have to take this seriously. And I think we did. I think we did take it seriously. We've quarantined for 7 weeks. And we've social distanced for 7 weeks. And we've tried to take every precaution that we can coming back together. I think that's taking it serious. We have to be sensible. That's the second S. We have to be sensible. Listen, people. You always want to be sensible. I know people that are staying home are trying to be sensible. And what you deem is sensible, what I deem is sensible, may be two different things. But we have to be serious and we have to be sensible. I don't send my children out into the street willingly to play. When we get in the car, I buckle my children in. We buckle our kids in because we're sensible. I don't say, well, you know, I just trust the Lord. And so we're not going to buckle our kids in, but we're going to take this trip halfway across the country and just trust in the providence of God. We don't do that. We're serious. We're sensible. But let me tell you the third thing we cannot ever be. Are you listening? While we need to be serious and sensible, we cannot be scared. Period. You cannot believe this Bible and live a life of scared fear. You and I don't have that luxury. The Scripture will not allow it. There are too many stories in here of a God who took plagues and kings and pharaohs and oceans and nature and people and governments. And he yielded them the way he wanted them to go. And when you open the Scripture and you read the stories and you hear the teaching, there is one clear truth. God is in control. We are serious. We are sensible. But we are never scared. I don't have the luxury to be scared if I hold to the Scripture. And my friend, while you may be serious and sensible, you do not have the luxury to be scared. We have to have faith. Amen? So I want to tell you that for Noah, his priority was worship. And he knew he needed that fellowship with God. And our priority is worship. And as long as we can, we will never belittle anyone for not coming. We will never be angry for anyone not coming. But we will come if we can, because it's a priority. So as we close, let me just say this. We're not scared. If we have learned anything through this, we need to learn that our times are in God's hands. Our life, our death is in God's hands. Our possessions are in God's hands. And I pray that this time in the ark, our ark, so to speak, has taught us that nothing outside of Christ is invincible or guaranteed. The only thing that lasts is God and His truth. And so our response should be, just like Noah, a life of worship. Respond that way. Don't come out and do all the wrong things. Come out in faith. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that Your Word always encourages us, strengthens us, emboldens us to live for Your honor and glory with every breath and every piece of life that we have. Lord, help us to be serious and sensible, but to not live lives of fear. Help us to trust the Lord. Help us to be faithful. Help us to put worshiping You our priority for life as we go forward. We pray it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen. Amen.
Stand with me if you will. We want to sing a closing song and then we'll be dismissed. And I think no better song to sing with this sermon than "Oh, Worship the King." Let's sing together. God bless you. Wanted to give you a couple of reminders. If you're at home, we miss you. We look forward to you being here. If you're here, just a couple of things. Remember our offering boxes, several of us. They are hanging on the wall at each door as you go out, so you can do that. And remember, as you leave, please socially distance as you leave. We want to make sure that we do that. We stay within the realm of what we can do. Thank you so much for being here. God bless you. We will see you next Sunday.